Now, today's message is a bit of a shift. Actually, you know, when I planned the message, I had a different sermon. And it was one of those things I was sharing with Shala. I was like, okay, last night, like, I got two sermons in mind. I have the one I planned, and then I have this other one. And she's like, okay, so which one are you going with? Because we need, it's movie night tonight. We got to, you're messing up my movie night. And so I decided to go with the one I didn't plan and the one that came to mind a little bit later. But it's not too different. What this message focuses on is really the community of Dianu as we come together in our opportunity to give and be generous as a financial community. And so we've all had the thought before if we had just a little bit more fill in the blank, Naomi. We've wondered if we had a little bit more time, then we would do this. If I had a little bit more money, then I would do that. If I had a little bit more energy, God, I would do that. If I had a little bit more clarity, this is the step that I would take. If I had a little bit more margin, then I would be able to finally do this. And most of us live our lives in this perpetual feeling of coming up a bit short, that if I just had a little bit more, and we look at ourselves individually to say, we just don't have it. And this feeling doesn't stop when you get that little bit more. When you get that little bit more time, when you get that little bit more money, when you get that little bit more margin, it doesn't stop when you get the promotion. It doesn't stop. It doesn't stop when the kids transition out of the house. It doesn't stop when you pay off the house. That feeling that if I had a little bit more stays with us, because that is the restlessness we find in our hearts as human beings. We live in the most prosperous time in history, in perhaps one of the most prosperous countries, nations in history. We have more access to more resources than any generation before us, and yet we're still haunted by the fear that there isn't enough. That is a part of our human condition. It started in that garden story where Adam and Eve are literally placed in the community of abundance of fruit, abundance of, you know, vegetation, abundance of playtime, free time. They had all of the margin, money, relationship that you could imagine. And when the serpent whispers in their ear, are you sure you have enough? It plants the seed of scarcity. Man, maybe there is more out there. Maybe there is more that we can do. And the biblical story from Genesis 3 all the way through Revelation 20 is about this fight between we're living in the truth of God's abundance and we're also living in the myth of scarcity, that we don't have enough. We are in those tenuous places and we get to choose how we live in that tension when the kingdom of God breaks through. And so in the second message of Dianu, the Hebrew words that mean it would have been enough, we're looking at a community in Acts chapter 2 that was the radical anti-scarcity community. They were the anti-scarcity choice of saying, we're not going to live as if we don't have enough. We're going to live as if we are in abundance, that God's abundance is real, and that everything that God has done for us is worth giving into this community for. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, a familiar passage of Scripture. If you've been around the Bible any amount of time, it says these words. Read them along with me. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. People said, thanks be to God. Let this word fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. Now, whenever we read the Bible, there are three general questions that you should ask to become more spiritually formed students of the Scriptures. Write these down, take a picture so that you can become a more studious, spiritually formed follower of Jesus. Number one, what is God, that is Father, Son, and Spirit, doing in this passage? What is God doing in this passage? Number two, who is God talking to? Who is God talking to in this passage? And the third one, Bob, what is God inviting them, those people God is talking to do? What is God doing? Who's he talking to? And what is he inviting them to do? Anytime you read the scripture, if you want to become a more studious, spiritually formed follower of Jesus, ask these three questions, and the Spirit, I believe, will illuminate your understanding so that you can become more faithful. And as we look at these verses in 42 to 47, we notice that it is the Spirit that is creating a community where former strangers become family, or what we like to say, framily around here. That God is asking these new believers to trust him enough to share their very lives with one another, and not just their physical lives, but their physical possessions as well. I have Willie James Jennings, the theologian, to reference here throughout this commentary on Acts. He gives a very powerful commentary on this story. Thank you, Brother George, for your recommendation. He says, people were being brought into the sight and sound of the incarnate life via the holy wind blowing through structured and settled ways of living and possessing and pulling things apart, resulting in people being caught up in the love of God and living in ways which spoke of that gracious love to others. What is Brother Jennings saying? He's saying that they were spiritually formed first in their love towards God, and that love of God caused them to act radically in their love towards one another. It was revolutionary. Instead of hoarding and keeping to themselves, they shared. And this was not informed by some kind of political ideology. This was not Marxism. This was not some kind of economic policy that was instituted. This was not socialism. This was spiritual life in Jesus Christ. This was the Spirit of God doing something completely new, and something that we ought to recognize as followers of Jesus, that is informed by the kingdom of God ethic and not some other kind of political socio ethic that is trying to govern the way we live our lives and how we use our resources today. Because anytime you start to hear language like this, you will hear people say, well, that sounds very Marxist. I don't know who Marx is. I don't know who he is. Is he in this text right here? If he's in this text right here, then let's quote him, please. And let's point the finger. But if not, let's be informed by what three things I shared with you when you read the scripture. What is God doing? Who is he talking to? And what is he inviting them to do? Friends, that's not informed by anything other than the Spirit of God. And what you notice in this text, that first there are four devotions in this spiritually formed community. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Those four things, teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, prayer. Those are four things that any spiritual community can do. It is four things that any spiritual community can achieve. You can devote yourself to the teaching of God's word. That is discovering the Jesus way. How do I discover the Jesus way? What is it that the Lord is inviting me to? You learn that by studying the Jesus way. You devote yourself to the teaching of God's word. Theologian R.C. Sproul says there's no such thing as a spirit-filled Christian who neglects the study of God's word. If you are a spirit-filled follower of Jesus, then what must come alongside, what must be evident in your life, is that you actually read and study God's word. Secondly, fellowship, that is sharing in one another's life. The Greek word was koinonia. Koinonia was not just coffee hour before service. Koinonia wasn't just potlucks at special occasions. It was core to what held them together, the fellowship of their relational connection to one another, translated into life-on-life sharing. And that inspired this breaking of bread, this hospitality. What does that mean? That meant they opened their lives to the Spirit of God. That breaking of the bread is reference to communion. You remember when the two people were walking on the road to Emmaus? This is right after Jesus' crucifixion, and they're talking and debating about, you know, man, that we thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the one, and man, it didn't seem to happen. And then a third person appears who we later know is Jesus, who reveals all of these things to him, and they have this very lengthy walk, conversation, but it wasn't until they got to the home and they broke bread, Jesus broke bread for them, then their eyes were opened. Then their eyes were opened to the reality of who Jesus was. And the early church devoted themselves to this breaking of bread, this opening themselves up to the Spirit of God. Not being closed, but being open. God, what are you doing? Open my eyes to see Jesus at work, where the kingdom of God is breaking in so that I can be a part of it. And then lastly, prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. That is depending on the spiritual life. And beloved, when we think about what that looks like here at Sanctuary, it looks like small groups. It looks like Sanctuary small groups, these groups that meet in pockets around the city, where people are gathering together to study God's word, to be in fellowship, in koinonia, to the breaking of bread, opening themselves up to the Spirit of God, what's God doing in your life, and to praying together. And for some of us, before we start to look at, man, does God have enough for me, we need to be reminded that we're invited into this communal way of following the life of Jesus, that none of us was meant to live and follow Jesus alone, that we are called into this relational life together. So if you are not yet a part of a small group, perhaps one of your invitations is to consider being a part of one. Even if you are not a part of one here, but maybe you're a part of one outside of Sanctuary. I'm not saying this is the only place where you can pursue small group life-on-life fellowship, but we offer it to you if you don't have it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you know, he writes very eloquently about Christian community, and challenging as well when he says, community, Christian community is not an ideal that we have to realize. It's a reality that was already created by God in Christ, in which we get to participate. In other words, God is the one who initiates this community. God is the one who initiates this relational koinonia. God is the one who set it all up, even in the Godhead of Father, Son, and Spirit. We see this life-on-life, communal, incarnational relationship taking place between Father, Son, and Spirit. So notice something that is crucial here, is that generosity is the fruit of these four devotions. Generosity is the fruit of these four devotions. It wasn't a program. It wasn't a practice. It was a formation. It was a formation of the heart that began by the Spirit of God. And this is the heart of Dianu. Verse 44, all the believers were together, and they had all things in common. And it overflowed then to them selling property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And this is where that Acts story gets a little uncomfortable, right? Jennings goes on to say something provocative about this verse here. He says, money here will be used to destroy what money is usually used to create: distance and boundaries between people. The early church used money to destroy what money is usually used to create, which is distance and boundaries between people. Now think about that. Money typically creates a hierarchy. It creates a separation. It creates class distinctions. It builds walls. But in the spirit-formed community, money became a tool for connection and not division. They weren't practicing communism. There's another word that gets thrown around a lot. They were practicing radical generosity. And that's because giving is not primarily financial, it is spiritual. One way or another, money and finances are spiritual. Whether you give or you save or you invest or you hoard or you collect or you share, it's one spiritual act after another. And this giving forms us into the likeness of Christ, who, though he was rich, the scripture says, he, for yours and my sake, became poor, so that we who are poor might become rich. I don't know if any of you saw on the internets or the interwebs this past week, but at, you know, Halloween, that giving and receiving of candy became a tool of instruction for some parents. One parent said, I wanted to teach my kids socialism, so I sent them on out on trick-or-treat to gather the candy, and when they came back with all the candy, I just took it for myself, and I taught them socialism. And somebody said, no, you didn't teach them socialism, you taught them capitalism, because you took what they earned for yourself. You didn't teach socialism, you taught capitalism. And somebody else said, no, actually, socialism was all the people in the neighborhood providing free candy for those to just come and receive it and take it home for themselves to enjoy. And here's where we need some challenge in our thinking about what it is to be generous, what it is to be in community with one another. These terms that get thrown around so much in our political atmosphere and culture today are really a hindrance to us receiving the God who is more than enough and living into this practice of more than enough. So here's three questions to ask. One, am I learning to trust God with what I have? Do I see my giving as worship or obligation? Number three, is my generosity shaping my heart to look more like Jesus? Are you trusting God with what you have? Is your giving an act of worship, or is it an act of obligation? I got to do this. Is your generosity shaping your heart to look more like Jesus? One of the unintended, perhaps, consequences of segregating our children to children's church and not having them like in the worship service with the adults is that they don't get the opportunity to learn what it means to give in Christian community. Less so. I remember growing up in church, how many of y'all, your mama gave you a dollar when the plate passed to make sure you still had something to put in the plate? Huh? Yeah, mama made sure you weren't going to let that plate pass and not give. Even though it wasn't mine that I earned, she still wanted me to understand and develop the principle of giving and the generosity that comes from being a cheerful giver. So we're not doing that here in Sunday service. Parents, we are entrusting that to you. And sometimes Stacy or Matt will say, hey, listen, we've got to infuse this into the life of our young people, because we can't just leave it to chance that they understand that we serve a generous God who calls us to be generous. I'm grateful for the school that my kids attend, Oakstone Academy, right here up Route 3. Shout out to Oakstone. Woo-hoo. And all of our kids have taken a financial literacy class in school. Is it a requirement? No. It is a requirement. Oh, they teach it at other schools, Andrew? I see you say it real loud. You say, like, they teach it at Kip too, Pastor Rich. Oakstone's great, but don't be giving no shade to Kip. To all the schools who teach financial literacy, God bless you. God bless you. That our young people understand what it means to save, to invest, and to give. So let me make it practical here for us in church by introducing a generosity, we'll call it a ladder for lack of a better word right now. How do we grow in generosity? Well, the first step in growing in generosity is to become a first-time giver. That's trusting God for the first time in your finances. And each month when we gather as an elder team, our treasurer, Dr. Dwana Drew, shares with us who were the first-time givers over this last month And we celebrate that. We celebrate any time someone gives, and we celebrate those people who are first-time givers, those people who are entrusting God and the church with their financial resource, because it is a step of faith, not a financial transaction. They are choosing to give, and they are learning, perhaps, that God can be trusted and this church can be trusted with what matters to them and what they have earned. And so for those first-time givers, we are so grateful that you became a first-time giver, and we encourage to become a consistent giver. So you grow from first-time giving to being a consistent giver, and this is where giving is trusting God to become a rhythm in your life and not just a reaction. Not just, hey, I'm on my way to church, let me see what change I got left in the change, you know, drawer or whatever. You know, it's not saying, hey, okay, let's just make this occasionally, but instead, we're going to be consistent. In 1 Corinthians 16 and 2, Paul instructed the church, hey, on the first day of the week, set aside a sum of money to give. In other words, he was encouraging consistency in the rhythm of their giving, not just reaction to needs, but consistency shapes the spiritual discipline of generosity. In the same way that you would be encouraged to exercise daily, eat the good food on a daily basis, to become consistent in your giving is a training of spiritual discipline. And then there is the tither, the tithing giver. And this is honestly where a lot of churches start and stay, a 10% that is a tangible sign of trust. Tithing is biblical, both in the Old Testament and it speaks about it in the New Testament as well. We grew up in that church. Those of you who grew up in church, Malachi 3:10, what does it say? Bring all the tithe into the store. And the pastor would drown out, bring it all. Test me, would say the Lord. Yes, bring it all. And for some of us, that transformed giving into something legalistic. Not joyful, not as an act of worship, but as something that became rote habit and legalistic way in viewing God. I give so that God can give back. Instead of being a training ground in faith, it became a habit of harsh, institutionalized giving. But what we learn in being tithers, we learn that God owns it all, and I am just a steward of God's resources. The next level of giving is to become a generous giver. This is giving beyond the tithe. This is led by compassion as well as in calling. It takes, you know, giving from being procedural to purposeful. It's not no longer just a procedure I just do and check off. It's now purposeful. It's something that I do as a part of my spiritual life. Lord, where are there opportunities for me to go above the 10%? And we learn that maturity moves us from being a percentage giver to a purposeful giver. And then there's another level of giving, of generosity after that, and that is to be a sacrificial giver. This is giving that costs something because love compels it. This is the likeness of Christ. This is where we learn and we mature that nothing we have is more valuable than the kingdom of God itself. Now take a moment and notice, with this list staying on the screen, what's bubbling underneath the surface of your emotions. How are you feeling right now? What's going on in your mind as I share these steps towards increased generosity? Are you saying to yourself, I could never, fill in the blank? Are you saying to yourself, Pastor Rich don't know what I got going on, da-da-da-da-da? Are you saying to yourself, I would if I had, da-da-da-da-da? All of that data is information where the Holy Spirit wants to do some heart work in you to form trust and dependence on God. Now notice, what is the Spirit inviting you towards? Where is the Spirit inviting you to be more thoughtful with regards to your giving? My father, before he transitioned in 2015, we had the opportunity to the whole family to be in the room with him, and he was still very coherent, and coherent enough to make two presentations. He made several presentations. He prayed for everybody in the family, laid hands on them. But the oldest of his grandchildren were my two oldest, Carter and Campbell. And what my father did before he transitioned that he wanted them to know is that he wanted them to know that their lives were meant to be given away. And he had been saving up a little coin jar, a little mason jar of coins. Whenever he got coins, he would put them in this coin jar. And it was full to the brim for Carter. And he said, I've been saving this up so that you would learn how to be a giver. And he gave it to him so that he would understand, I'm giving this to you. Now what I'm asking you to do is take from it and give something towards God's kingdom. I mean, you think about what is, when you're in the last part of your life, what comes to mind that you want to pass on, that you want other people to know, that's really important to you? And for my dad, he wanted his grandchildren to know that your life is in the hands of God, that God's got you. You ain't got to worry about a thing. So what God gives to you, you're invited to give away for the sake of the kingdom of God. And this is the heart of Jesus as well. I want y'all to know something. I'm not asking you to do that I'm not doing myself or that this church community isn't doing altogether. Since we started Sanctuary in 2011, we made a commitment that we would faithfully tithe no less than 10% of our annual budget. We wanted to practice what we preached. And actually, in those early stages, early years of Sanctuary, we were given close to 15% of our annual budget outside of Sanctuary. We wanted to be a church that lives with open hands and not just talk about it. And then we hit some hardship, and we had to roll back, you know, from 15% back down to 10%, and that's kind of where we stayed for a few years. And a few years ago, when Dan Hatt was the treasurer, he brought up to the elder team, what if we started to grow and increase our percentage giving outside of Sanctuary? On our budget line, it's called compassion and justice. What if we were to grow incrementally? 0.5%, 1%, until it became truly sacrificial. And so as Dan challenged us to increase our giving as a church body year after year, we have been increasing anywhere between 0.5% and 1%. It's not a giant leap, but it's a step of faith, and it's one that we want to model as a church body. And each time, right around this time of the year, we start to look at the budget for the following year, and we ask these two questions: how much more can we give, and where is God calling us to give it? How much more can we give, and where is God calling us to give it? Do you see what's happening? This is church also living on this generosity ladder as well. So we're not asking or encouraging or challenging you to do something that we as a church body aren't endeavoring to do together. We might have started at tither, but that's not where we want to rest or remain. Because generosity, we believe, is contagious. It's something that when you see the leaders in your church taking that risk of faith, it emboldens us to take those risks as well. And it is challenging. We do say things like, well, we own a building now. Can we still give an increased percentage? We need to increase staffing. Can we still increase a percentage of offering outside of our church community? Because Lord knows we need to update Wesley Hall down here. Can I get an amen? Somebody. Yes. What is the next step that God is inviting us to? This kind of sacrificial giving was not a one-time thing in this early church. In Acts chapter 4, the same thing happens. They keep moving in this direction. And we know a little later on, it doesn't happen perfectly. There are some folks who do withhold, and there is a result that happens from that withholding. But this was the baseline of the spiritual community. And I was encouraged by this quote as well from theologian R.C. Sproul. He says, Christians are not required to give up all their private property. Somebody say, hoo-wee. But we are required to be generous because we live under the hand of the most generous God. There's balance there, right? Isn't that something that's good for us to consider? Like, okay, Pastor Rich must be inviting us all to sell our homes and our cars. Let's just bring the deeds and all the things, the titles. Let's just bring them right here. Lay them at the altar in the name of Jesus. We're all going to live now in this church because we've sold off our houses and our cars and everything else. That's not what we're asking. We're asking us to be thoughtful in our generosity because God has already given enough. Think about it. If God had only created us, Dianu, if God had only loved us, Dianu, if he had only sent Jesus, Dianu, if he had only forgiven us, Dianu, if he had only given us the Holy Spirit, Dianu, but he didn't stop there. He gave us one another. He formed us into a family in his image, in his likeness, in his character, so that we would know that we don't give to earn God's blessing, but to respond to it. I want you to notice further down in Acts chapter 2, 47, it said that the church grew because of what they saw taking place in this radical, anti-scarcity faith community. They wanted that freedom too. They wanted that joy. They wanted that trust. And that's what happens when others take notice. So here's your final list of questions, because I've already given you several to think about. They're on different kind of ways in which you may be invited to take a step today. The first is awareness, just awareness. What fears or anxieties have shown up for you in this message today? The second angle is invitation. Where do you sense the Spirit inviting you to take the next step? Third is resistance. What are you holding on to with a clenched fist? Next is imagination. What would our church, what would your life even look like if you took that step forward? And then lastly, gratitude. Where have you already experienced God's provision, grace, and abundance? Friends, this is not about guilt. It's not about comparison. It's always about formation. So I know that there's some folks here today. I'm not going to call you out because I know some wonderful stories of how God is moving and working in your life. I've heard stories of people getting promotions as well as those who have sent out over 300 applications and have not gotten a job yet. Or the story of somebody stepping out in faith to start their own business, to go out on their own, to start that practice where they've had a covering before. Now the covering is them. But it's not you, beloved. It's God. It's the Lord. There's so many stories right here in this church, and there's more as well, not just tied to finances and security, places where God is at work in your life, bringing you into relationship and family community, restoring what it looks like to be heard and to be held in relationship. That is the devotion that we saw in Acts chapter 2 taking place here at Sanctuary Columbus. So let me invite you to pause for a moment of prayer. And the worship team is going to come back up to give us an opportunity to respond in worship. Spirit of the living God, who blew the wind of the Spirit through the upper room and turned strangers into family, Holy Spirit, breathe on to us. Loosen our grip on what we think is ours. Open our eyes to see your abundance. Form in us hearts that look like Jesus, that are generous, that are trusting, that are free, that are loving. Lord, we don't want to be controlled by fear. We don't want to be driven by scarcity. We want to be a Dianu people, a people who know that in you we have more than enough. We do want to be like those people who trust in God to be our provision. We pray it in the Lord's Prayer. give us this day our daily bread. We'll be careful to give your name praise, glory, and honor. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do pray.